And after putting Linda and Freddie through that rather long and torturous chapter from Acts 15, you'll be pleased to note that I've just actually picked one verse to focus on this morning, but I'm going to sort of broaden it out into the context of the whole chapter. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. Or it could seem good to the Holy Spirit and us. That's the verse I'm going to focus on this morning. And it's a verse that immediately sort of challenges us, doesn't it? It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. But it talks about, you know, in a sense, the essence of life, the essence of Christian life. You know, originally we are created to live our lives with God. You know, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. You know, that says we're leading a life with God, in collaboration with Him. Go back to the Garden of Eden. He created Adam and Eve. God is in the garden with them. Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, if there's probably one, the most important word in the Bible, you know, this is up for debate, but I would actually argue it's the word with. God with us. God is with us now. Emmanuel, God with us. He was with Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, and that relationship was broken. But God has that determination to maintain that relationship, doesn't he? With his covenant through Israel. And then, you know, through Jesus Christ. Send him into the world so that the relationship might be restored through our faith and trust in him. So, you know, that verse today reinforces that. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. If we're saying that, it means that, you know, we've had that intention of leading our lives with God, with his Holy Spirit. So can we increase our God awareness, our dialogue with God, as we go through the day? So moving on to our next slide. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. It suggests a life in dialogue with God. You know, and as Christians, we've had that relationship restored. You know, we have a sense of God awareness because he's given us his Holy Spirit to live with us, to live in us, to live amongst us when we gather together. So as we're looking today, and as we look into each day of the week, do we approach that day in a sense of God consciousness? We start that day maybe in prayer, reading the Bible, but it's quite hard, isn't it, as we go into the day to actually feel that maybe that we've got that sense of God with us. But maybe that's the challenge of this verse to us as individuals this morning. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. As we go through the day, can we live our day with a greater sense of the presence of God? We get sort of that expression of sort of arrow prayers, don't we, from the book of Nehemiah. We see a man of action, and he's constantly sort of offering these prayers in the situation up to God. You know, can we have a greater sense as we go through our daily lives in work, with our families, whoever it's with, of actually that sense of God consciousness so that we can send it, say at the end of the day, it seemed good to us, it seemed good to me and the Holy Spirit. Maybe the best example of this is Brother Lawrence, isn't it? He was a soldier who ended up serving in a kitchen amongst the pots and the pans. And he said this: I made it my business to be in the Lord's presence just as much throughout the day as I did when I came to my appointed time of prayer. So there's that clear intention of actually approaching the day with a God consciousness as we go through the day, committing the washing up to the Lord. I don't do the washing up, do I? A lot of this comes down to communication, and I thought that we'd actually just have a short video clip now to just show you good communication, both of speech and of listening.
What?
Well, that's an example of communication not the way to do it. But that, again, coming back to the way that we should be doing it, you know, the there's a challenge there, not only just on the individual level, but actually on the corporate level, so that we can actually say it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when we do business, you know, in terms of our meetings, church meetings, you know, how does that actually work out? It's something that I suppose I've reflected on over the years, having been involved in maybe a few too many church meetings. But sometimes I've just sort of felt that, you know, we don't have a problem with sort of inspired speech per se. You know, there's a gift of prophecy, a revelation. You know, we've encouraged each other as we've sort of heard from each other in terms of what God's doing this morning, inspired speech. But sometimes I've wondered whether we actually miss out on what I would call discerning listening. So in terms of our meetings, whether it's a church meeting, whether it's a, you know, business meeting, planning meeting for something, cell group meeting this afternoon, I don't know what, how that's going to be conducted. But sometimes, you know, church meetings, I've felt that, that I've been to, it started with a prayer and it's ended with a prayer, but then what's happened in between, it's been a more question of, it seemed good to us. And the Holy Spirit, question mark? You know, is there a better way of us actually doing our business as a church together when we meet together? Would it be possible to actually sort of pray through the meeting rather than just pray at the start? Is it possible that actually we need to, and I think this is maybe the big thing for me, I've often heard inspired speech in the meeting, but maybe there's been a failure of my ears to actually hear what is actually inspired speech. You know, we're challenged by that in the book of Revelation, aren't we? It sort of says at the letter to the end of each of the churches, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And maybe in that meeting, it's the person that you least expect to actually come out with a bit of godly wisdom that will be the person that comes out. So that verse has a challenge for us. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. Maybe we can actually involve God by praying more during the course of our meetings and actually seeking Him, seeking the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as we go through. We're going to broaden things out into the sort of the wider passage that I inflicted on Linda and Freddie to read this morning. Here's another video. Can you find it there, Steph? Keep going. That's the one. Okay, I hope you all remember that one. And yes, she was wearing Harmony hairspray. The issue for us this morning is actually not so much is she or isn't she wearing Harmony hairspray in order for her to stay in place, but it's more a case of should we or should we not circumcise gentle believers in order for them to be saved. I'd like to see them make an advert out of that. Should Gentiles have to adopt Jewish cultural practices as well as showing their faith in Christ in order to be saved? Now, the main players in this newly planted church in Antioch are the apostles Peter, Paul, James, and the mother church in Jerusalem. And then there's a rogue group, if you notice, that came out from Jerusalem and made this sort of unauthorized visit to the church in Antioch. Now, I'm not going to focus this morning so much on the issue of salvation, but more on the issue and how it was resolved. So what can we learn from Acts 15 about how to resolve hot potato issues? And it's probably best to actually sort of have that in mind before we actually come up against a hot potato issue that we have to resolve, isn't it? So what can we learn about how they handled it? We can actually see that the matter caused a very sharp dispute. And the matter itself is a matter of salvation. What must the Gentiles do in order to be saved? This is actually throwing the church into crisis in terms of this issue. You know, the whole basis of actually how we must be saved, it's a central gospel issue. So this rogue group has come to Antioch from Judea and started teaching that in order to be saved, the Christians have to be circumcised as well. It seems from verse 2 that things got pretty heated, but we learn a lot from the way that they resolved the issue. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they sought to retain gospel truth, saved by faith alone. Gospel truth, saved by faith alone. The Antioch church sought resolution. The apostles sought to ensure unity in gospel truth. And James sought the truth from Scripture. Guided by the Holy Spirit, the church could come out of this and conclude, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. So Paul and Barnabas are sent back to Jerusalem from Antioch to see the other apostles and the church leaders there. They discuss the issues and they have the experiential witness of both Peter and Paul about how the Gentiles are being given the same gift of the Holy Spirit as the Jewish converts to Christ. The Gentiles haven't had to be circumcised in order to receive God's gift of the Holy Spirit. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that Peter and Paul, as apostles, they could have actually just, you know, pulled rank and sort of said, you know, this is the truth, accept it. This is what it's about. But it's not as simple as that. They go about things in the right way to actually bring people with them. They enter into dialogue, don't they? They seek to bring everyone into agreement and unity. They sought resolution and they sought unity by seeking to discern the truth. Both Peter and Paul have seen that God has accepted the Gentile believers into the kingdom of God simply because they had believed the message. That message being that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures, so that by grace they had been saved through faith and faith alone, nothing else. The apostles had also been witness to the fact that the Gentiles had received the gift of the Holy Spirit in very manifest ways. As the Holy Spirit came on them, they prophesied, they spoke in other tongues. There was clear evidence and signs that they'd seen the same gift that the Jewish believers had received on the day of Pentecost. In the end, long story, all the discussion, send people back to Jerusalem, discussions in Jerusalem, they recognise the authority of the Mother Church, but in the end, the Apostle James refers everyone back to what we should regard as the ultimate authority, which is God's word in Scripture. If you look, he refers them back to the book of Amos, where he reads this. He says, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore." And then the pertinent verses, "that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago." So in this contentious gospel issue, they seek resolution, they seek unity, but eventually it's Scripture that's referred to as actually being the final arbiter in this particular case. It's Scripture that brings about resolution and unity, but it may be costly, and countercultural today to stick to Scripture. But it's something that's actually in the Baptist, the Anabaptist tradition. It's something that you should refer back to as part of who we are. The Anabaptists, the Hutterites, the Mennonites were all at the sharp end of the Reformation. They were the radical reformers, and it cost them for believing in Scripture. They found that in Scripture, it was believers who should be baptized. It should be the church that's separated and not ruled over by the state. And so the Anabaptists got it in the neck from all sides. They got it inside from the papal forces, as well as the Lutherans and the Calvinists, because they were grounded on Scripture and they stuck to it, even though the culture of Christendom that they were living in was actually against what they found in Scripture. So it can be a costly thing in any age to stick to the beliefs that you find in Scripture. But whether we like it or not, and there are often times in your life and my life when we read something in Scripture and it really does not appeal to us, but ultimately we need to recognise individually and corporately that it's Scripture is our ultimate authority. So the baseline of really what I want to say to you this morning is this. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit because we went about things in the right way. Because what we agreed was based on the authority of God's word. I say that because there may be trouble ahead. But while there's moonlight and music, no. But there may be trouble ahead. We know that there are plenty of controversial issues that are affecting the church as a whole church today. They've been around in the Anglican Church for years. Interesting to study Anglican Church history back to the Reformation. And it's been this constant tug for between different sides vying for preeminence in terms of views. Need to appeal to Scripture. And there are also issues, aren't there, affecting the Baptist Union at the moment. And at some point down the line, I'm sure some of these hot potato issues are going to be there for Enfield Baptist Church, if they're not there already. But the question is, can we turn to Acts 15 as an example as to how we go about resolving these hot potato issues? To seek resolution. Recognize that there are church leadership structures that they did in Acts. They went back to the mother church to seek unity. Seek unity, if at all possible, and seek the presence of the Holy Spirit as we prayerfully meet together and discuss. Above all else, we should look to God's word in Scripture to be the final arbiter and the authority. Once we've resolved an issue, it should then be possible to say it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit because we went about things in the right way and because what we agreed was based on the authority of God's word. Let's make sure that's something that we can actually say and do. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's just be quiet and pray. And can I ask the band to come back up?